me. God grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you. Amen. He watched them walk on the narrow road that marked the border between his village and theirs. Their mud brick homes were simple and neat. Some houses had gardens along the front or side with chives and beans and cucumbers growing, and there were even some small fig and pomegranate trees planted here and there, and one yard was lined with rows of grapevines that had just that year begun to bear fruit. The foreigners had arrived a few years before, and suddenly, where once there had been open land, where the man's children had run through the grass and hunted frogs years before, suddenly a settlement of tents appeared. The exiles appeared exhausted and thin when they first arrived, carrying small, tattered bundles of belongings, remnants from their lives in Judah, in the city of Jerusalem. The songs they sang when they gathered for worship sounded strange to the man and full of grief. Then, as months went by, the man watched as they began to mix mud and form bricks and build houses that looked much like his own. And one by one, the exiles and their families took down their tents and moved into their houses. And finally, there was no longer a nomad's camp of tents in a field, but a village. And the exiles' children ran through village streets. And the exiles walked with purpose to bring goods to market or tend their fields or travel to the larger villages nearby or to the city to practice their trades as potters and woodworkers and stonecutters. The man did not know any of them, but his own village and theirs sat near a bend in the river where the water ran slow, and women from both villages went to wash clothes there. His wife often brought news and gossip when she came back from the river, and she sometimes told stories of the houses the exiles had left behind and their family members still living in a devastated Jerusalem. And sometimes she spoke of the exiles' yearning for their home and of their strange faith in a God who traveled with them, far from the temple they built to worship this God in Jerusalem. The man's wife spoke of a letter the exiles had received from a great prophet, Jeremiah, who wrote from Jerusalem that they were to make their lives here in Babylon, to make lives for their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because they would not return home for many, many years. The man imagined the exiles' sadness at hearing this prophet's letters. But the prophet also told them, though it would not be soon, the prophet promised that God would deliver them, that they would not be exiles forever. And the prophet also wrote that they should pray for the city where they were in exile and seek its welfare. The man found the exiles' faith confusing. The gods he knew were to be worshipped in their great temples, and their loyalties and power were as territorial as any king's. Who was this God who stayed with a people far from any temple for his worship, who promised to bring new life out of defeat and loss? Who was this God who even urged his people to care for a city that was not their own, that was the home of their enemies? 600 years later, a small band of exiles of a different kind walked along a road on the outskirts of a village in the region between Galilee and Samaria. They had known each other for years by this time, and had formed a kind of wary family. Their huts in the leper colony sat side by side. They shared food and conversation. And when one of them went through a difficult time in the illness that defined their existence, the healthiest among them took turns caring for the one who was suffering. They were a strange family, a hodgepodge of people from different villages of many ages, with even a Samaritan among them. Before they became ill, neither the Samaritan nor his Jewish companions would have imagined sharing a meal together, much less a life. But they had all lost their families and homes because of their illness, and the suffering they shared wore down their suspicions of each other. The youngest of the Jewish lepers and the Samaritan had even become friends over the years. The group's encounter with Jesus happened fast. They always paid close attention to the road any time they traveled so they could signal other travelers to keep their distance as the law demanded. But somehow that day, Jesus surprised them. He appeared on the road in front of them without any warning, and they knew it was him. One of them blurted out, "Master, have mercy on us." Another repeated his cry, and soon they were calling out together, "Master, have mercy, have mercy." Jesus and his disciples stopped in the road, and the lepers stopped too. He did not come near to them or touch them as he had when he healed others. He simply looked at them and listened for a moment, and then told them to go show themselves to the priests. He spoke decisively, as if he had no reason to think they would not simply obey him. And they did. Without another word to or from Jesus, they immediately began walking to the nearest synagogue to find a priest. At first, they were silent as they went. Then one of them burst out angrily, confused, "Go and show the priest what? Does this Jesus not know who we are? How could he not see my face and your hands and your feet and not know?" No one answered, but they all kept walking, walking full of doubt and grief and yet also hope. It was the Samaritan who saw it first. He suddenly clutched at the arm of his friend, a rare touch that startled him, so he shook the Samaritan's hand off his arm and continued walking. But the Samaritan grabbed his friend's wrist another time. "Stop! Look!" He held his friend's hand in front of his own face and gestured to the others. "Stop! Look! Do you see?" At his shouts, the others stopped too and slowly began to realize that where ruined flesh and scars had been, there was now smooth new skin on their hands and faces and bodies. Where before they had felt weariness and pain, they now felt ease and an urge to run, run all the way to the priests and then home. They imagined seeing their families again, lifting children they had not seen for years to hold them close, returning to work and to their lives. They shouted and whispered grateful prayers for a moment, and then they could not wait to get on their way. But the Samaritan, he wanted to turn around and go back the way they came, to the place where they had seen Jesus. He wanted to go back to find him. "How can we not go back?" he said, "to give thanks, to show him we are healed." They argued for a few minutes, some saying they had to go on to obey what Jesus had told them. Some said he would have traveled on by then, that they wouldn't be able to find him, that they had to go see the priest to be declared clean so they could walk among the villages. Then finally, one of them said, "Enough, we will go to the priest. Then we will give thanks to God on the Temple Mount, the proper place of worship." He did not say it, but his meaning was clear. The Samaritan, whose people believed Mount Gerizim to be the chosen place to worship God, he could go on his way if he wished. Suddenly, at the moment of their healing, the bonds of their shared suffering loosened, and the Samaritan became a stranger again. His friend stayed behind a while longer while the others moved on, trying to convince the Samaritan that it was not so, trying to convince him to stay with them, to come with them to the priest. But finally he said, "And what will your priest say to me? Will he declare me to be clean, a Samaritan, a heathen, and a foreigner?" His friend was silent. Many years ago, he himself had seen the Samaritan this way, suspect and strange. And though he did no longer, he knew the priest would. And so they went their separate ways that day. The Samaritan's friend hurried after the other healed lepers, and with the priest's declaration of health and cleanness, he made his way back to his family and began to return to the life he had known before. But he often wondered what happened to his friend. Did he find Jesus that day? Did he go to Mount Gerizim to give thanks to God? Did he return to his own family and rebuild his life? And he wondered if there might someday be another place where they could be friends again. Not a place like the lepers' colony where they had met, a lonely place far from the center of life where they shared in their suffering, but a new kind of place where joy and gratitude and health and peace would be shared, a holy place where God might come near to them again. He wondered, and he waited, and he prayed that he might see signs of God doing a new thing, that he might see the kingdom of God coming near. Amen.